Isaiah chapter 34 and 35 are kind of like in stark contrast. He's dealing with the nations in 35. I would call it Armageddon. I don't know what you would call it. And then, of course, what happens after Armageddon? Well, the Kingdom Age, chapter 35. That's what I would call it. Now, there are those who don't believe in the kingdom. They call them amillennialists, no kingdom. I don't know what they would... I've never heard an amillennialist speak on Isaiah 35. I don't know what they would say. It's a mystery to me. It's just like, maybe I just don't know Scripture at all, you know. Maybe I just hang to the pots that, you know, cater to me. But if you're going to go verse by verse, there's a lot of Scripture that you just... I was listening to one guy, he was teaching the book of the Revelation, and he was excellent in 1, 2, and 3, and 4 and 5, and then he skipped like about 3 or 4 chapters. I'm like, wait a second, chapter 6, that's the... And he was a Reformed guy, and I thought, like, that is... Who can do that? How do you just skip chapters? I don't know what this means, so I'll just skip it. Like, who does that? Some people do that. Me, well, I just plunge right in. Chapter 34... come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. So it's an invitation from God to the nations. Is this a gracious invitation of salvation, or is it a chiding? You come on, come. Let's get this thing done. Let's you and me mix it up. I'll let you judge that. I kind of have an idea it's the former, not the latter. I think it's like one last, you sure you want to go around with me? Because it's not going to end well for you. I think it's one more, because you know just the nature of God, he's not willing that any should perish. And people here are going to be perishing. Verse 2, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. Why? You guys are standing on my last nerve. You're all against Israel, and I don't like it. That's the apple of my eye. This is at the time when I think the church is in heaven. I think we're watching all this from the mezzanine. I think that God's focus is back on Israel, and he's bringing his people through what the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble. He's putting his people in extremis. They got their backs against the wall. The whole world is against them. When I say the whole world, read here, the whole world. Including America, and I think America's been kind of not as pro-Israel as I would like for a long, long, long season, too many presidencies. And now, I think the current inhabitant of the White House is not pro-Israel. I get this, on my phone, I get this Behold Israel, it's a news blog. Amir Sephardi, he'd been up to Bangor before, and I've heard him speak. He's a wonderful Christian man. He's Jewish, you know, in his upbringing, his orientation, but he's born again. He loves Jesus. He embraces him as the Messiah. He calls him Yeshua. I'm okay with that. And he has this wonderful, you can get it on the iTunes store for free, and it tells you what's happening in Israel. Well, every day there's like 3 or 4 or 5 posts. It used to be like one every few days and stuff, but you know, since you know the Hamas and Israel have been mixing it up, there's a lot of stuff that's happening. So he posts like several times a day. He'll connect you to a news, something that's going on over there, his own blog or this or that. One of them was last week, America is not dealing arms to Israel anymore. Currency's no good. What are they? Are they get behind on their bills? No, that was unilaterally done by this administration. I don't like you attacking Hamas. We're going to cut you off at the knees. We're not going to. They'll get their weapons. I mean, you know, people know how to. You know, people who don't have a dog in that fight, they'll fund. They'll get those weapons to them. But America will be out of the loop. And I was thinking, like, I'm very pro-Israel. But I don't know if that counts. A lot of you are very pro-Israel. I don't know. God like judges nations by the leadership. And that kind of really grieves me. So the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, because at this time, all nations are going to be standing against Israel. You know, Israel will look to the right and to the left, and there won't be, you know, United States to lean on. they're going to have to look to God. And that's where God wants them. It's a good thing, but it's not a good thing for us, because God said, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. If somebody could show me that promise where it's superseded or abridged, I would be very interested in that. But I don't think it's ever been. I think God means what he says, says what he means. But let's keep moving. The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. His fury is upon all their armies. I don't like God's indignation. I don't like his fury. And I would really not like it pointed at me personally. You know, these verses, they don't give me any great joy to read. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. You know how he always talks in the past tense that's about stuff that hasn't happened yet? Because God's prophetic, you know, future, it's like so certain. I mean, we might as well write it down. It's like when God goes into a battle, gee, I wonder who's going to win. Well, God doesn't wonder. He's already in the future. He's already seen it. He's outside of time, and he knows. Listen, this is how it's going to play out. And so it's obviously going to work that way. So he can say, he hath utterly destroyed them, even though it hasn't happened yet. Because I think he's talking about Armageddon. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Well, that's a wonderful, warm, fuzzy verse for us, right? We can spend a lot of time there. I like stink verses, so that's always good, because they haven't got a proper burial, so they're just kind of rotting out in the sun, and, you know, birds are pecking at them, and, you know, maggots crawling on them, and they kind of get pretty whiffy in short time. And look at this, the mountain shall be melted with their blood. Their blood is so profuse, the bloodletting, when Jesus comes back, that erosion happens. That's a lot of blood. You remember what Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse about the blood up to the horse's bridle for, how many furlongs is it? It's like a huge amount. If you quickly turn to Isaiah chapter 63, Isaiah chapter 63, and this is talking about the same thing. It's a little bit more detail. And he mentions Edom, but we're going to go back into back to Isaiah 34, and Isaiah is talking about Edom as well. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? Now put that in your brain and remember it so that when we get back to Isaiah, it'll be very illuminating. I mean, it really will be. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? We don't know anyone. Who is it? We don't know. Right? This that is glorious in his apparel. Oh, now we might know, right? Who's glorious in his apparel? Traveling in the greatness of his strength. Uh-oh, I think I might know who it is. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now I know who it is. Jesus Christ is mighty to save. Do you know any other gods who's mighty to save? Because I don't know any other ones, okay? So this is Jesus Christ. He is glorious in his apparel. He's in a place called Edom, Bozra. You would call it Petra. Okay, if just, you know it better as Petra. Edom is south of the Dead Sea, and south and west of the Dead Sea, if you ask me. But that's we'll cover that when we get here. He's traveling in the greatness of the strait. I speak in righteousness, mighty save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? What happened? Listen, what happened to your clothes? You look like you've been stomping out grapes. Remember the I Love Lucy episode with the, you remember that? Classic stuff right there. Now, he who's mighty to save answers, I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people, there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon all my garments. And I will stain all my raiment. You're thinking, wow, that's not like Jesus. Because you ain't known him like this yet. This is Jesus, the righteous judge. Think Gideon. You know, we don't think of Gideon as a Christ type. We think of, you know, David, shepherd boy defeating the giant. We think of like ones like Joseph as a Christ type, you know, of Isaac. How about Gideon as a Christ type? You know, wreaking vengeance on all the enemies of the Lord. This is Jesus coming back, and look at what he's saying. I have trodden the winepress. That blood's all over me. That blood shall be sprinkled on my garments. I'll stain all my raiment because I'm going to trample them in my fury. I'm going to step on them like so many ants under my sandals. They are going to be, they have just crossed a place where there's no redemption left. Now it's just express bus taking souls to hell. There's no redemption left. The day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. I will tread down the people in my anger and make them drunk in my fury, and will bring down their strength to the earth. Now, of course, Isaiah starts off, come ye all nations to hear, and hearken ye people, back in chapter 34, verse 1, let the earth hear, and all that is therein. You might want to rethink your position against Israel. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, just talking again about this tremendous bloodletting that makes the mountains melt. Revelation 19, I want to start in verse, I guess I'll just jump right in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Who's that? That's Jesus. I mean, any questions whatsoever? And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Wow. This is awesome. And so his eyes were as a flame of fire. Does he direct his gaze at you like that? His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Now, if there's any doubt who the rider on the white horse is, the last phrase in verse 13, his name is called the Word of God, removes all doubt. This is Jesus Christ. He has a vesture dipped in blood. You say, well, yeah, he died on the cross. No. He's not coming back as a sacrificial lamb. He's coming back as a righteous judge and a mighty warrior. And the blood here, I think, on his garment is that of his enemies, as we see in Bozrah. Now, verse 3, again, just let's look at this. Their slain also shall be cast up. Their stink shall come out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. I don't think it's a wise thing to stand against God. Just a word to the wise. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off from the vine and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Now, I think this is kind of like Revelation, all the scary parts, you know what I mean? I mean, isn't this the same language? Heavens be dissolved. Heaven's rolling together as a scroll. The host of heaven. Read here, stars. You know, they're falling from the sky. For my sword, verse 5, shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Idumea, read here, Edom. Now, the only thing is, does he mean Edom proper? You know, Edom, the father of Edom is Esau. You got Jacob, you got Esau. Is this I specifically Bozrah, specifically Edom? There's people coming against the remnant at Edom, and he's going in Bozrah, and he's gonna come save them. Does he specifically mean Edom, Idumea, or is Idumea idiomatic for all the people who stand against God? I think Idumea, is it idiomatic? It should be, because I like saying that. It's kind of fun, you know what I mean? I don't know if it is, but I kind of suspect it is. I think Edom is spiritual shorthand for the enemies of God. And specifically, Edom. Take either one. I don't think you'll be too far from wrong, okay? Is Jesus literally coming back to Edom? Yes, that's what we saw in Isaiah 63. And I'm just connecting the dots, so in the mouth of two or three witnesses, maybe word be established. If there was just like one verse, if there's always like one verse and you can't like connect it to any other verses, that's kind of troublesome when you start trying to build doctrines on one verse. But have we seen this time and time and time again? Oh yeah, all the prophetic literature has this idea in it over and over again. It shall come down upon Idumea, that's his sword, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. What happened to Edom? Why is God so upset with Edom? Well, it starts with Esau. I think Edom is idiomatic again for the flesh, for the self-will. For, well, I don't care what God wants, I just care what pleases me, and this is what I'm going to do. So, you know, look at the life of Esau, you know. And then later on, when Babylon is taking Israel in captivity, Edom's on the sidelines cheering the Babylonians, saying, take their children and dash their brains out on the rocks. We see Edom is nothing but trouble all through Scripture. You remember when children of Israel come out of Egypt and they come up against Edom and they have to go around? And he says, nope, you can't walk on my land. You remember that? And they come out against them, and God says, nope, they're right. I gave them Mount Seir. Go ahead and go around. You remember that? They're just nothing but trouble the whole time to the children of Israel. And they shouldn't be. They're close cousins. I mean, you got to think about it. Remember, Jacob and Esau, twins, shared the same womb at the same time, and they were at war in the womb in Rebekah. I was trying to come up with the name, Rebekah's womb. Imagine that. I don't know if any of you had twins, but when they're at war at the same time, and that would be that would be a difficult pregnancy, but let's keep moving. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra. There it is. Now, I don't know. I think a blind man could connect those dots. Just seems to me. And a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Why? Because that's where, when Jesus says flee to the mountains, that's where they're fleeing to, in my thinking. And that's where Jesus is going to go and get them, scoop them up, and save them and rescue them, a la Isaiah 63. Look at the beginning of that verse. Sword of the Lord is filled with blood, is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats. That's sacrifice talk, isn't it? He's got a sacrifice. He looks at it as spiritual. This is, I'm making this sacrifice to God. I'm defeating the enemies of the Lord. And he talks about it in spiritual terminology. God being a righteous judge is spiritual. That is holy. I know we don't like to think in those terms because we are like drunk with grace. That's good. Just establish yourself in grace. You're doing a good thing. I think grace is wonderful. Being the recipient thereof, I am. How many of you guys are pro grace? I am so pro grace. But here's the thing: just leave room for the righteousness of God. He's not. God doesn't have sloppy agape. Like, I just love everybody. I'm this big old benevolent grampy up here, and oh, whatever you do, it's okay. I don't think so. These people are moving out, trying to wipe out Israel. He's saying, okay, that's. You have my attention now, and I'm not happy at all. And we look at words like fury and indignation and destroy, utterly destroy, stinking carcasses and all, bloodletting and all the rest. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks and the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. Again, same language here. What's this unicorns and bulls and bullocks? I was wondering if that's like spiritual terminology for leaders. Unicorns have horns, we know that, and horn is always a symbol of authority, a symbol of leadership and strength, perhaps. Remember in Psalm 22 when he says, the bulls of Bashan have encompassed me? A lot of people think that he's talking about spiritual entities there. Is this the same type of thing? Perhaps. I don't know if I want to be very dogmatic about it. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses, more than one recompense, recompenses. Why? Why, Lord? Why? For the controversy of Zion. The whole world, the UN, every capital in any major country in the world wondering what to do with Jerusalem. And you gotta laugh almost, you know? How come you haven't figured this out, that why this is such an important city? And just think about Jerusalem for a minute. There's no oil under it. There's no gold mine there. It's the diamond cutting capital of the world, but the diamonds are imported. They don't have diamonds there. There's no mineralogical, geological. It's not even a harbor. It's not even a great place for great trade. It's not. It's why is Jerusalem so important? Because there's three major religions that consider it very important. On Friday, the Muslims have their high holy day. On Saturday, the Shabbat, Israel worships, and on Sunday, the Christians do. And they all consider it very, very important to their thought, to their spirituality, to their religion. That's the only reason Zion's important at all. And God says, oh, by the way, that's Israel's. And the Islamists will say, it most certainly is not. And God said, did I stutter? Is it something you don't understand about? You want me to come down there and explain it to you a little bit better? And that's exactly what my thinking Armageddon is all about. Oh, you got a dispute? Well, let me settle this. I'm going to come back. I'm going to establish my kingdom there. And then there ain't going to be much doubt. And, there's not going to be any more UN resolutions. I'm in charge, and we're not taking a vote. I said it's Israel's. It's Israel's. And that's how I feel, too. And look at the plane. It is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. Zion, you understand, is the hill that Jerusalem's built on. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch. That's back to Idumea. The streams shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. Nifty. That doesn't sound like a pleasant. I'm just starting. I'm just getting warmed up, God said. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. And I was thinking about this. You can't pass through my land. God said, hey, nobody going to pass through your land. It's going to be barren forever, all the way to the time of the millennial kingdom, which is going to last a millennium. 1,000 years, nobody's going to be living in Edom. Nobody's going to pass through it. It's going to be burning pitch continually. God's saying, can you hear me now? Do you understand how I feel about this situation? How about I feel about you moving against Israel? That's why I think it's idiomatic for. Now, I don't think the whole world outside of Jerusalem is going to be burning pitch. I think it's absolutely going to be Edom, okay? Idumea. It's not going to be quenched, but the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. We're not exactly sure those birds are what they pertain to be, what they purport to be. A lot of people think this is language, Bible language for demons, different types of demons. We talked about this before in the past, because God said during the millennial kingdom, Babylon's going to be, you remember in, I think it's chapter 19 of Revelation, chapter 18, it's become the cage for every hateful and unclean bird, and he's talking about Babylon, and we look back in Isaiah chapter 14, it had the same type of language, and it had the, cormorant, bitterns, ravens, owls, and all that good stuff. But let's keep reading, because I think it's going to become more apparent. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all our princes shall be nothing. The idea is just desolation. And thorns shall come up in her palaces. Think of a palace, your big show place with all the, all the fancy, schmancy. Yeah, it's going to be thorns and nettles. Basic weeds are going to grow up there. Disuse is the idea, right? Thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. It shall be a habitation of dragons and a court for owls. And I don't think owls are owls. I think that's some sort of unclean bird that's emblematic of like demons or something. Demons will exist during the millennial kingdom. They just won't be bothering and hassling people. He's got to have a place for them. I think they'll be in Babylon and Edom. And maybe those scripturally the same place, although they're not historically. Maybe this symbolic language involved here. And wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr, what's that? It's a goat demon. That's what it is. is this the King James way of not knowing what the type of animal it is. No, I think these are all kind of, I think they got it right. Look at dragons in the end of verse 13. The satyr shall call to his fellow, the screech owl. I think that's like, the word means like howler or something, whatever a howler is. You know, use your imagination, some banshee or some, I don't know, who knows. The screech owl also shall rest there and find herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, everyone with her mate. Now you're saying, well, why aren't those just regular birds and animals, Adam? Because it's burning pitch. I don't think owls live in burning pitch now. You know what I mean? When there's like, this is like, we don't see many like ravens build a nest on like the brim of a live volcano. You know, animals are smarter than that. So these animals are trying to get away from man, so they go settle down and eat them, a place of burning pitch. Animals, true animals in the kingdom age will be pets. Remember, the child's going to put his hand in the adder's den and play with poisonous snakes, and wolves and lambs are lying down together. Remember all that? So I don't think these are like natural animals, but you can disagree. It's fine. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather in her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Now, notice all the animals here anyway. They're owls, they're ravens, they're vultures. None of them are kosher animals, you know what I mean? We don't have ducks or swans or pigeons or sparrows or nothing like that. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, nor shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast a lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them. By line they shall possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. That's the end of chapter 34. Look at that, the beginning of chapter, verse 16. I mean, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Hey, I've written it down. It's going to happen. This is such a certainty, God's saying. I don't know about that. Well, you know what? You ought to grab the book of the Lord and you ought to open it up and read it. You'd be able to figure all this stuff out. Well, I think, you know, that Allah is God, and I think that Jerusalem is ours, and I think we're going to wipe every Jew off the face of the map, and we'll show them who's boss. And God said, that's regrettable. You should probably read the book of the Lord. You should seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Now, one of these promises are going to fail. It's going to happen exactly like I'm saying it's going to happen. God's good to at least warn us of mayhem when it's coming. Okay, chapter 35, 10 verses. We'll run through this in no time. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. What are we talking about? Well, we're just talking about Armageddon. What happens after Armageddon? Is this happening in order? I think so. What happens after Armageddon? The kingdom happens after Armageddon. Jesus comes back and wipes out his enemies, and then he plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, and then he takes over as king, sovereign of the whole terrestrial ball. Now, there's only about 1,000,005 scriptures having to do with that, and I think this passage here is one of them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. I don't think there's going to be much desert in the kingdom age. Why? Because the kingdom reflects the nature of the king. Desert is desolate. It's nothing grows there. Nothing's happening there good. You won't be able to plant it. You know, it's just desert. Is your life a barren wasteland? Really? With the Holy Spirit living in your life? I don't think so. I think your life is characterized by a fruitful tree. And as we yield to the Spirit of God, more and more fruitful. A barren wasteland? I should say not. I should hope not. I should think not. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. The desert is going to be like Lebanon. You're going to see these 200... a foot trees growing up in the desert. There ain't gonna be no desert anymore. What desert? Any desert. It shall be given unto the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. You know why there's no desert? Because God's glorious. I think the world's going to reflect his glory. Remember we talked about a few chapters back, sun seven times as strong and the moon's like the sun. I think this earth's going to reflect God's glory. It's going to even extend to the animal kingdom. War in the millennial age? Oh, please. Want? Hunger? I don't think so. Isn't that what it was talking about when it says every man under his vine, every man under his fig tree? Like, isn't it talking about like fatness and abundance and just, I think we're going to have soup kitchens in the millennial kingdom? I kind of don't. I think the world will reflect our glorious king's glory. It will extend all to every facet of his reign. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. I can't wait. It sounds like everything else is like, you know, I think a lot of people are kind of like, oh, you know, I got this to do first, and I want to see my kids grow up and get married, and their kids grow up and get married. And they, you know, I remember pushing Gracie down the street in a carriage when she was just a, I don't know, just a few, maybe a month, a couple months old. And I say, here we go again, you know, just the next generation is another, you know what I mean? I'd like to dance at her wedding, my granddaughter. And then when she grows up and has kids, I'd like to dance at their wedding and their wedding, their kids' wedding. I mean, there's always that, but none of that compares with the glory of the kingdom. Jesus, come back, get us out of here. Work your work on the earth. I don't want to see people judged, but I know there's going to be a lot of people get saved at that time too. And then bring your kingdom in. That's my heart's desire. Listen, when I pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. I'm praying the kingdom. That's my heart's desire. What are you praying when you pray that? I don't know. You know what I mean? I think that's what he's saying. I want you to pray like this. I want you to pray, my kingdom come. Because you know what's going to happen when the kingdom comes? His will's going to be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. You know, on like heaven, like, you know, when God says them, you think it's like a vote is taken? You think they vote him down? Well, he needs at least a quorum here, and we need at least, you know, X amount of the angels. No, he says, like, you know, we're going to read when we get to next week, you know. There's 185, at least, Assyrians camped outside of Jerusalem. God says to one of his angels, hey, go take care of them, will you? They're starting to stress me out a little bit. So he goes down and wipes them out. You think the angel's like, no, I can't go, I'm scared. I don't think I'll do that. I don't know if I want to do that. It's like, oh, aye, Captain, gone. You think, like, he has trouble getting the angels to comply with him? It's going to be just like that on earth. It's going to be a great place to live. Not a perfect place to live. Why? Because, like, people are going to be there, and people aren't perfect. There's going to be some people who inherit the millennial kingdom in their non-glorified, earthly, terrestrial bodies, which are still under the curse. There's going to be sin in the kingdom age. We'll talk about that when the time comes. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Look, at this time of the writing, we don't know if there's these Assyrians are camped outside at this point, but they shortly will be if they're not, and they're wiping out cities all over Israel and all over the southern kingdom. They just haven't got to Jerusalem yet. And look at his word. Say to them that are a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Did he? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Hey, listen, I got a word for you. If you have a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God. Now you can fill in the rest of the blank. I don't know what you're up against. I love the fact that God is God. There's nothing happened to me he ain't seen before. I'm so certain of this about God. He's not up in heaven wringing his hands. Oh, what am I going to do? Adam's in such a pickle. I don't know how I can get him out of this. What am I going to do? I don't think so. Hey, but why we get all nerved up and why are we so anxious and why we get all... Because we lost perspective. We lost sight of God. We forgot how awesome he is. He's taking us right where he wants us to be. I don't know. What's the worst thing could happen? We could die. Go home and be with Jesus. Winner-winner, chicken dinner. I don't know how you... Even if you lose, you win. And he's driving the bus. He's going to get us where he wants us to be. And if that's with him, that's okay too. Whatever he's taken us through, it's... Let's keep moving. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Why? We can't have blindness in the kingdom age. Why? Because your eyes were invented to see God. And he wouldn't have that in his, I don't even think there's going to be like optometrists or anything like that in the kingdom. I don't think there's cheaters. I don't think there's contact lenses. I don't think there's glasses. I don't think there's any LASIK surgery, none of that stuff. I don't think so. Sorry. No, blind people are going to be able to see. Are we going to have, like, in the kingdom age, you're going to have, like, wheelchair ramps? I don't think so. Not because he's indifferent to the plight of those in wheelchairs, because I just don't think there's going to be any wheelchairs. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, right out of his wheelchair. Take that thing and throw it on the dump, and the tongue of the dumb sing, because that's what your tongues are for. So it's not like he's the kingdom. You know, your tongue is designed to praise God, not to gossip, not to slander people, not to, you know, you can lick ice cream with it and different things. I mean, it's for a lot of purposes, but the chief reason you have a tongue is to praise God. Will you do that during the millennial kingdom? I defy you to not do that. When you see God, that's all you'll want to do. Here we are, blind eyes open, deaf ears unstopped, lame man breakdancing, tongue of the dumb. And dumb here doesn't mean stupid. It means, you know, that can't speak. Well, they can speak now. They're singing, probably in perfect pitch, probably wonderful to listen to. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Everywhere he looks, everywhere he touches, his glory extends to the whole planet. Now, this is why I think it's millennial. Do you know a time in history this has happened? Not so as you'd notice. You say, well, Jesus opened blind eyes, and Jesus opened ears that couldn't hear, and he healed lame and people who couldn't speak. Yeah, but... granted, I agree with that. No argument there, but what about this part here? The wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Jesus walked through the desert and all of a sudden there was rivers following him everywhere he went. Not since you'd notice, not that four Gospels record. I think this is millennial, you know, for all these other reasons. I mean, you remember the desert blossoming as a rose, blossoming abundantly, like Lebanon, like the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. Did that happen during the deserts in Jesus' time? I don't think so. I think this is millennial specifically. Now, if it's not, what is Isaiah seeing and what is he talking about? It's got to be millennial. It's just the only place that fits. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes, and a highway. Now, we saw this highway before, right? It goes from Egypt to Assyria by way of Jerusalem. You remember that? We saw that in several scriptures before. And a highway shall be there. Do you mean like a highway, like a highway? I think so. And a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Okay, there's a highway and there's a way. Two different roads? I think so. I don't know exactly. There's a way now. Well, we're people of the way. Will there be a way then? And is he talking about the same thing? I don't know. It shall be called the way of holiness. You should don't wait for the kingdom. Get on that road now, the way of holiness, right? The unclean shall not pass over it. No, they're the goats of the sheep and goats judgment. They didn't make it, right? The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. You don't need a tom-tom. I don't care how dumb you are and how bad your sense of direction is. Even fools can figure this way. Wayfaring men can figure out this way, which is good. The way that I'm on, I'm not that all that bright all the time, but it's okay. Even fools can figure it out. Isn't that a wonderful thing, by the way? Have you figured that out about your own spirituality, about your own walk with the Lord, the own way that you're on? You don't have to be all that bright. He'll gear it down to meet you in your own challenged lack of intellect. I say this before, it's not original with me. God puts the cookies on the bottom shelf where the little hands can grab them. We see 5, 6, 7-year-olds routinely coming to the Lord. Why? It's not that hard to figure out. You're a sinner. He's a savior. You need Jesus. And kids can pray and live credibly Christian lives. Little tiny kids can. They can love the Lord and follow him best they can. I think we lose the way. We make it too complicated. Try to please Jesus with your life. You know, we're in Romans chapter 12. We offer our bodies a living sacrifice. We're not conformed to this world. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We put this in here, live it out this way. How tough is that? Listen, even fools can figure this stuff out. I think he's talking about a specific highway at that time. It's going to be so, you can't get lost on this. You're going to Jerusalem, don't worry, you'll get there. You're going to Zion, you're going for the, keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Don't worry, you can't even, it's well marked, well lit. You got a homing device in your brain. Don't even worry about it, you'll get there. It's so, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. And I think there's a spiritual application to that too. No lion shall be there. You go, I don't want to go. I'll get eaten by lion. No. Please. Nor any ravenous beast. Lion eating straw like a lamb now. You don't worry about lions anyhow. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. No harm. Nothing's going to happen bad. You know, isn't that, you moms now, you don't even let your kids out of your sight for a moment. In this age, you can let them out of sight for as long as they want to be out of sight, you know. Oh, Johnny's not back yet. Well, we're going to bed. He'll find his way back. Well, we'll see him tomorrow, the next day, whatever. It's fine. He's saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. You say, come right back here, young man. You better take some peanut butter and jelly with you. And off he goes, off to Jerusalem. No, he's fine. Nobody's going to... Will he meet a lion or a ravenous beast? Will he meet some man who's with some nefarious intent? No. Not in Jesus' kingdom. Awesome. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I love the idea of sighing being gone. Now, there's two kinds of sighs. Sue's has sighs, okay? I have sighs, Sue's has sighs. Sometimes we'll be like, she'll be like lying on the crook of my arm here, and she'll do a sigh that's like warms the cockles of my little heart. She'll sigh, and I just know what that means. And sometimes she'll be listening to the news and something, and she'll sigh again. And it's a different sigh. It comes from a different place. You know what, you know, you watch the news, right, and some little child was abducted or something like that. And what do you go? I know what you mean. God knows what you mean. The kingdom, there ain't going to be none of that sighing. Sighing, sorrow, what's going to happen? It shall flee away. All the desires of your heart are met. Nothing untoward, nothing disastrous, no heart attacks, no brain aneurysms, no, you know, Aunt Jane flopped over and we were celebrating her birthday in a few weeks. She was going to be 50 and now she's gone. No, not in the kingdom. Are you kidding me? The ransom of the Lord shall return. Come to Zion with songs. We go to Zion. We're making pilgrimage to Zion. I think we're living there. The king lives there. And I think the king's bride lives there. So I think the church is in Jerusalem all the time. Everyone else, they're headed up to see Jesus, you know, to keep festival. And they're coming to Jerusalem with songs. You know, what songs? Psalms, I don't know. Songs that we sing now. How great is our God? I don't know. I don't know. Perhaps, maybe. An everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and misery and hatred and envy and strife, right? No, joy and gladness. Sighing and sorrow. No, they're going to flee away. Now, if this isn't the kingdom age, you got to ask somebody who doesn't believe in the kingdom. Say, Adam needs some questions answered. You got to go talk with Adam, okay? Send them over to me because I'm thinking, like, what? If this isn't the kingdom, what does it mean? Do you know, has anyone got there in their own lives? Sorrow and sighing flee away? Because I still got a lot of sighing in my life. I still watch the news. I'm still a Red Sox fan, okay? I know what it is to sigh, okay? A little levity there. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we look forward to this day. I think it's all our heart's desire. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. And if not, soon, Lord, how about just in our hearts? Because, you know, all our brothers who don't believe in the kingdom, Lord, they say you rule and reign in our hearts. Well, I agree with that part of it, Lord. I want you to rule. I want you to reign in our hearts. I want you to be king over our lives. I want to give to you our bodies, a living sacrifice, that we shouldn't be, conformed to this world. We want to be transformers, Lord. We want to change the world for good and for God. We want to do ministry. We want to expand your kingdom. We want to bring joy to our Savior. It's in his name that we ask these things. Amen.